So as we mentioned, today's shiur is going to be perspectives on Megillas Esther, because we are about to celebrate Purim, and Megillas Esther really is the highlight of all that we are going to do on Purim. And what's very unique about the holiday of Purim is the fact that it is a diaspora holiday. On Purim, we had the Jewish community found themselves in Persia. It was after the Churban Bayis Rishon. It was after the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. They were then sent into exile. As we know, in the very beginning of the Megillah, we're told that Ahasuerus makes a great celebration. And the reason for the celebration is because Ahasuerus understood that the Jews are no longer going to return. They are now stuck in exile forever. They are never going to have a Beis HaMikdash. As we say in the Megillah, V'kelim, mikelim shonim, he used those kelim, those vessels, from the Beis HaMikdash itself that were captured. And now Ahasuerus felt that he was excited over the fact that he didn't have to worry about the Jews migrating back to Eretz Yisrael at any point under his rulership. This is something that's unusual about the Purim story, because even after the great salvation, even after the great victory, La'ihudim ha'isa'ur v'simcha, we still didn't go back to our land. And we remained under the leadership, under the sovereignty of Ahasuerus. Nothing at all changed. The only detail that changed was the fact that we were lifted from that terrible decree to destroy the entire Jewish community. But everything else remained the same. We remained in our place. So much so that the Gemara says, you'll notice a glaring omission. We have so many different aspects of our celebration on Purim. And you'll notice that we have Mishta v'Simcha, and we have Matanos le'Avyonim and Mishlach Manos, and we have all these wonderful things. What about Hallel? What about Hallel, which is the question you asked last week. What happened to the Hallel? And the Gemara asked that question. Why do we not recite Hallel on Purim? After all, this is a day when we have so much thanks, so much gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we celebrate in so many different ways. Why not make time to say Hallel as well, as an expression of our gratitude on top of everything else that we do? And the Gemara answers two answers, but the one that's relevant to us is the Gemara says, Mishum da'akati avdei Ahasuerus anan. Because even after the story ended, and even after the great victory and the great celebration, we were still stuck being the servants of Ahasuerus. Nothing changed. We didn't go back to our land, and we remained as a Galus community. We remained as Jews in the diaspora. So we read the story of the Megillah. And this is a story of a very pious and devout Jew by the name of Mordechai, together with his relative Esther, as we'll talk in a few minutes, who rise to power in a very secular environment. How are we introduced to Mordechai? We are told, Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan habira. If I'm not mistaken, I saw a couple of years ago that Rabbi Yonah and Ibishitz writes, there were two different places. One was called Shushan, and one was Shushan Habira. What's the difference between Shushan and Shushan Habira? Well, Shushan was the general province, and Shushan Habira was the hub. That was the center of all the activity. That's where everything was going on. It was Albany. It was Washington, D.C. That was Shushan Habira. So here we are introduced to a great figure in Jewish history who was a pious Jew, and he was living in a godless and material world. And not just in the world, he was actually meshed into the society. He was a major part of that civilization. He was living in Shushan Habira together with all the politicians, together with everything that was going on. That's where Mordechai found himself, and that's where the whole story takes place. And here, we get into something that I believe is a very unusual perspective about the Megillah. And this I heard when I was in Smicha in YU. Dr. Lamb shared this with us. I don't know if it was his insight or someone else's, probably from someone else, but I think it's an incredible perspective. As you go through the Megillah, you will notice this. And sometimes at face value, we don't see it. But let's just take a step back and try to imagine this is our first time reading the Megillah. So leave all your preconceived notions aside, and let's just try to appreciate what the story of the Megillah is all about. Who would you say, if we would ask, who is the absolute hero of the story of the Megillah? I think all of us would say Esther. Perhaps Mordechai. Maybe both of them. Whatever you'll say. Definitely one of the two of them, or both. And yet we read through the Megillah, and although we know that they are the two heroes, the two protagonists of all that took place, the strange aspect of the Megillah is that the greatest emphasis that we have on any one individual throughout the pages of the Megillah is Ahasuerus. It's so disproportionate. You read through the Megillah, and we have hundreds of times that the Megillah mentions Ahasuerus. And so many times about the details of his life that are so irrelevant. It says Ahasuerush was angry, Ahasuerush couldn't sleep, Ahasuerush wakes up, Ahasuerush finally calms down, Ahasuerush kills his wife, then Ahasuerush does this. Everything that happens in his life is recorded in the Megillah. And it seems that Ahasuerush is a very pivotal member of the story of the Megillah. Not just that, even at the end of the Megillah when we have a discussion about Mordechai HaTzadik, and we say, what was the great legacy of Mordechai after we wrap up the whole story? So I have many things that I can say about Mordechai. Pretend you've never read the end of the pasuk. So we're now wrapping up, and we want everyone to remember who was Mordechai, and why was he a significant person? Well, ki Mordechai HaYehudi, because Mordechai HaYehudi was, fill in the blank. No, you know the pasuk. Let's say you didn't know. What would you say? Mordechai HaYehudi Haya, the hero of the story, the one who was the Rosh HaSanhedrin, who was the greatest Torah personality of the generation. He was the person who made this whole story get into motion. He was the one who survived all of the galus that they were in. He lived in Shushan, and yet he emerged to be the great Tzaddik Mordechai. I have a lot of things to say. None of that is mentioned. What does it say? Ki Mordechai HaYehudi, his everlasting legacy is that he was Mishne LaMelech Ahasuerush. Really? Is that why we're proud of Mordechai? He's our hero. We're proud of him because he was the second in command to Ahasuerush. Why is that his everlasting legacy for the Jewish people? In Megillas Esther, which was written by Mordechai and Esther, this is the way he wants people to remember him, that he was the Mishne LaMelech Ahasuerush. Sounds very strange. But there's a tremendous emphasis on Ahasuerush. Everything in the Megillah is about Ahasuerush. And yet, despite the fact that we have so much mention about him, that he's such a celebrated personality, that he seems to be so forceful, and that every movement and every thought that he has seems to be so consequential and so important, we do find in the Megillah that he seems to be almost powerless. We do find in the Megillah that he's an absolutely ineffective leader. So much so that the Gemara tells us, Ahasuerush melech tipesh haya. Yes, you heard that right. Ahasuerush was a melech tipesh. He was an absolute fool. Because every single act of significance in the Megillah and throughout the whole story, not once does Ahasuerush come up with a plan on his own to do anything. The Gemara tells us, and sometimes we don't appreciate this fact, the Gemara says, you know, sometimes you read the Megillah and you know that Haman hated the Jews. Lahashmid, laharogu, la'abed. But the Gemara says Ahasuerush hated the Jews equally, if not more, than Haman. And yet he could not devise a plan to figure out how to get rid of them. You're the king. You can do whatever you want. And until Haman comes along, Ahasuerush never dreamt of doing what Haman had in mind to do. And Haman is the one who gives the advice to go kill Vashti. And the advisors are the ones who step up and tell Ahasuerush how to lead every aspect of his life. Never once does he make a single decision throughout the time that he is the ruler. And it's amazing to see that. That although we have such a disproportionate mention of Ahasuerush in the Megillah, never do we find that Ahasuerush himself had the ability to do anything. So it's a little bit confusing, and that's what the Gemara says. Ahasuerush was a melech tipish. Ahasuerush was weak. Ahasuerush was a person who was a follower, and nothing of significance happens because of him. Everything was because of other individuals that were around him, and if that is the case, we have to ask ourselves again. Why is there such a tremendous focus on Ahasuerush when, number one, he was a melech tipish? When, number two, he hated our people more than Haman? And number three, why do we talk about him more than we speak about Mordechai and Esther, our heroes? This is our book of Esther. This is not the history book. This is our book that went into the Sifrei HaTanach, and we seem to have the focus on the wrong people. And the answer, perhaps, is very simply. As we started, the story of Purim is a very unusual story because even after the great celebration, even after La'ihud Ma'isa'ura V'Simcha, we remained as a community who lived under the sovereignty of Ahasuerush. We remained in Galus, and nothing changed about our existence. Nothing changed about our reality. And therefore, when Mordechai was writing this book, it was important that he struck that perfect balance, as Mordechai himself writes in the end of the Megillah. This had to be Divrei Shalom ve'emes. This Megillah had to be written in a way, number one, that was going to satisfy the king that they were all subservient to. It had to be something that was a reflection of Divrei Shalom, They had to pay their respects to Ahasuerus and highlight how great he was, even though we all knew he was a Melech Tipesh, even though we all knew that there was nothing of significance that he did, and therefore Mordechai writes, yes, my greatest pride in life is the fact that I am Mishnah LaMelech Ahasuerus, that I work for you, and that we are all subservient to you, and he just overemphasizes the point because it was important at that time that the Megillah be a book that was going to make Ahasuerus proud, that was going to gratify Ahasuerus and make him understand that we as a Jewish community are still living under his leadership, under his rulership. And Ahasuerus did not want that anything in the book should be making mention of the fact that he was anything less than who he really considered himself to be. So this had to pass the very careful scrutiny of Ahasuerus. And therefore we're told that the Megillah was written as Divrei Shalom. But Mordechai also teaches us that as Jews who live in Galus, there always has to be a subtext for our children as well. And that is at the same time that we figure out how to live in a community, at the same time that we figure out how to be a part of the society that we might be in, that we integrate ourselves in the host community that happens to be nice enough to allow the Jews to live here in peace. At the same time, we as parents have an obligation to transmit to our children the values of Divrei Emes. Mordechai writes a book here that is Divrei Shalom Ve'emes. And it is important that although we live in Galus and although we mingle with the world and we do have much to do with the outside world, especially today, as much integration as that is, we always have to make sure that we as Jews also represent the values and the ethical standards, the absolute truth, the Divrei Emes that a Jew needs to stand for. That is the undertone of the Megillah. That is what Mordechai teaches all Jews for all subsequent generations. That is the only way to live in Galus. To learn how to strike that balance between living a life of Divrei Shalom and at the same time living a life which stands firmly for Divrei Emes, for our principles and for what we know to be the truth and the true way to live life. That is what Mordechai taught all of us, and that is something that we need to remind ourselves today when we live in our country. And we've become so much a part of the culture and so much a part of the civilization and the society that surrounds us everywhere we turn, we need to always remember that although Divrei Shalom is important, Divrei Emes is the subtext of the entire Megillah. And that is something that we as parents and grandparents have a sacred obligation to transmit to our children and to our grandchildren. The Divrei Emes is what we always need to stand for. And it's something we always need to emphasize as well. And you'll notice when you read through the Megillah, there seems to be no mention of anything religious. You know, we know in the beginning of Megillah we're told, Mordechai lo yichra velo yishtachave. Mordechai would not bow down to Haman. Nowhere in the Megillah does it explain why. So you'll think that he felt, it's not my job to bow down to Haman. I don't have to submit myself to him. So the Medrash tells us the backstory, that the reason why is because Haman had some kind of Avodah Zarah hanging on his shoulders, hanging on his necklace, whatever it may have been, and therefore Mordechai didn't want to bow down. Why is there no mention that it was for religious purposes that he wouldn't bow down? All of the religious aspects of the story were left out because Mordechai understood this has to strike the balance between Divrei Shalom and Divrei Emes. When we're told that the Jewish community fasted for 3 days, nowhere does it say that they actually davened. That's what the highlight of a fast day is supposed to be about. That we daven and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we supplicate ourselves in humility and we ask Him to help us and to save us. Nowhere is that mentioned. And later on, after the whole celebration, we find that they have parties and everyone's excited, like Yehudim Ha'isa'ara V'Simcha. Nobody thought to sing Shira. Nobody thought to say Hallel. Of course they did. But it's not mentioned there. Because Mordechai was careful to leave all of that out. This was the balance between Divrei Shalom ve'emes. So last week we spoke about the halachos of Mikra Megillah. And one thing that I decided to leave out, there are many things that we left out, but one thing that I decided to leave out was a halacha that we find, which I assume for most of us is not so relevant, doesn't come up that often. The Gemara says, Hakore Megillah lamafreya. If somebody reads the Megillah out of order, lo yatze yedei chovaso, which means you come to shul and you read Perek Hey before you read Perek Gimel and then you start skipping around, you have not fulfilled your obligation. Why not? Because you won't understand the flow of the story. If you start skipping around the chapters, you really won't appreciate the entire miracle. You won't appreciate how everything unfolded. And therefore we assume that everything has to be read in sequence. Everything has to be read in the proper order. Says the Vilna Gaon, perhaps there's something deeper to that halacha as well. Hakore Megillah Lemafreya does not only mean on the simple level that if you read the Megillah out of order, one chapter before the other, you have not fulfilled your obligation. It means something so much more. Hakore Megillah Lemafreya, says the Vilna Gaon, somebody who reads the Megillah and thinks that this is a story of Lemafreya, you think that everything you're reading is something from 2,000 years ago, and you don't understand that this is the exact same story that Jews are living today. And you don't appreciate the fact that everything you're reading is exactly what's playing out in front of your own eyes. Antisemitism has not changed. It's been a few thousand years and it's still here and it's not going anywhere. And the hatred for the Jews all over the world seems not to be calming down at all. And we know that the balance that Jews have to live in their host country when they are in Galus, that delicate balance between Divrei Shalom ve'Emes, is the same challenge we have today as Mordechai and Esther and the entire Jewish people had then. How are we going to react? How are we going to respond? What are we going to do? How do we uphold our Jewish values? And the Jews at that time were troubled, as we know. The Medrash says, Shenenu Misudas Achashverosh, they were invited to the party of Achashverosh, and they didn't know what to do. Do we attend the party and give up all of our Jewish values? Do we become so much apart and enmeshed in the civilization that we forget our own identity? Or do we stick to ourselves and risk our own lives by not participating in the party? This is the challenge that Jews in exile have faced for all these millennia. And writes the Vilna Gaon, Hakore Lemafreya, if you read the Megillah and you do not appreciate the fact that this is a story of today, as much as it was a story a few thousand years ago, it is the subtext for how we live our lives. And there's so much to learn from how Mordechai and Esther live their lives to the way we should apply all of it to ourselves today. Lo yatsa yedecha vaso. If you go through a whole celebration of Purim and you read the Megillah twice, and you never bother to think about how relevant it is for us today, you've missed everything that Purim and the Megillah is all about. This is the guidebook for Jews living in Galus. So on Hanukkah, I think I mentioned it before, but at the time, it made me think of this medrash. On Hanukkah, my wife and I went to the White House Hanukkah party, and I said before, it wasn't as exciting as it seemed. But something that really bothered me was the following. The president was supposed to come out and speak. There were probably 200 people in the room, and everybody was excited about it. And it was almost a shkia. And most of us had davened mincha before. We made a minyan right outside when we were waiting to get in. And there were a few men who didn't make the minyan. They came late. And they hadn't davened mincha. And they were sitting there looking at their watches. It's almost a shkia. What should I do? On the one hand, I'm in the White House. The president is about to speak. On the other hand, I have to daven mincha and I'm going to miss the shkia. And it was so troubling to me. That's exactly this story. Shenenu misudas achashverosh, you don't know how to stand up for your Jewish values. So if you miss hearing the president speak and you miss getting to see him, so you miss it. You have a God. What's more important to you, that you see the president or that you daven mincha before this man? And I was appalled that these were upstanding Jews that I know and I'm friendly with, who could not bring themselves to miss the opportunity to be in the president's residence, to be with him, and you couldn't step out to the hallway for 5 minutes to daven Shmona Esrei because you were afraid you're going to miss the opportunity to see him. How tragic is that? How sad is it that a Jew doesn't understand that life in Galus is all about balancing the Divrei Shalom and the Divrei Emes? Upholding the Jewish values and knowing what we stand for, says the Vilna Gaon, if you don't learn from history and you don't understand that this is what our people is all about, learning from the past and taking a lead from our Jewish leaders that came before us, you have missed everything that the Megillah is all about. And it was a powerful lesson for me. It was powerful for me to see people struggle like that in our time, because it's the same struggle that Jews have always had for all the history of our exile, for all the history of our Galus. So now let's get a little bit into the characters, into the heroes of Mordechai and Esther. If we can just hold the questions, because I have a lot to say. I'm not sure we're going to get to all of it. It's very sweet as children when we have our kids dress up as Mordechai and Esther. I don't know if it's in style anymore, but when I grew up, many families had members of the family who dressed up as Mordechai and Esther, and they were so celebrated, and it was very exciting. And the problem with that is, not that it's a problem, but the other perspective of that is, when you actually break down and think about the life that Mordechai and Esther lived, it was nothing short of the greatest tragedy. What I mean by that is the following. Let's start with Mordechai. So the Megillah begins that Mordechai is the Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan HaBira. Mordechai, by the way, is the most distinguished member of the Jewish community. Mordechai is the most highly celebrated member of the Jewish community. Mordechai is what's referred to as the Rosh HaSanhedrin. He was the head of the entire Jewish people in his time, the greatest Talmud Chacham. That was Mordechai, the most prominent. Everybody knew him. Mordechai then gets involved in this story. And at the end of the Megillah, we're told, after all that Mordechai did, and it's clear that he was the one responsible together with Esther for saving his people, we're told at the very end of the Megillah, V'ratzui l'rov echav. He was beloved by most of his brothers. And the Gemara asks, most of his brothers? L'rov echav v'lo l'chol echav? Only most of the Jews felt grateful to Mordechai for what he did. What about the rest of them? Where was everyone else? Was there anyone in the Jewish community that was not aware of the fact that Mordechai was single-handedly responsible for saving all of them? How do we understand what it means, Riratsui l'rov echav? Well, says the Gemara, we'll tell you what happened. Mordechai begins his career, as we mentioned, as the Rosh HaSanhedrin, greatest Talmud Chacham, most obvious and most highly celebrated Jewish member of the community. And after the Megillah was over, which, by the way, when you read the Megillah in 25, 30 minutes in Shul on Purim night, we sometimes lose perspective and we don't realize that this was a story of 10 years, at least. Not everything was so obvious. Things played out very slowly over the 10 years that the Megillah actually took place. So Mordechai gives at least 10 years of his life for service to the Jewish people. And every day he's walking by the king, and every day he's trying to do whatever he does, and he risks his life not to bow down to Haman, and he risks his life time and again for all of them, all because he's trying to save the Jewish people. And what happens at the end, says the Gemara? Ratzui l'rov echav. Not everybody loves him. Well, who was opposed to Mordechai then? Didn't he just save all of you, says the Gemara? His friends, his colleagues in the Sanhedrin. The other great leaders of the generation said, you're not the great man that we used to remember you being. You used to be the great Talmud Chacham. You used to be the great leader. But you spent 10 to 15 years in politics. You haven't learned a word. And they decided to demote him. At the end of the Megillah, that's what happens to Mordechai. He gets demoted. He becomes an anonymous figure. He used to be the Rosh HaSanhedrin, and now he's no longer worthy of being in that position. And Mordechai could have turned around and said, after all that I've done, after all that I sacrificed, look at the tragedy. Look how sad that is. Somebody who gives his whole life to community service and actually successfully saves all of them, this is his end. Let's turn now to Esther. Esther was a young woman who lost her parents. She was an orphan. She's adopted by her relative Mordechai. Ultimately, he marries her. So now you're married to the undisputed Gadol Hador. You are married to the most highly recognized, influential Jew in the world. And then word goes out that this crazy madman Ahasuerus killed his wife. Why? Just because he was in the mood. He was angry. And now all the women of the neighborhood have an opportunity to become the new queen. Well, everybody was vying for the opportunity. Everybody was excited. There's one woman who really doesn't want this. There's one woman who doesn't want to have anything to do with this impulsive madman named Ahasuerus. Esther is taken to the palace, and she refuses all the skin treatments, all of the makeup, all the jewelry. She doesn't want to be beautiful for Ahasuerus. All she wants is to go back home. She's a religious woman living with the Gadol Hador. She's married. Who wants to live with this crazy Achashverosh? He's a non-Jewish man who killed his last wife. And unexpectedly, as we know, as improbable as the odds were, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that Esther should be chosen. Here she is, and Mordechai says, "Don't you dare disclose your identity." So she's living a double life. Every night, I would imagine, she's hiding in the corner, davening Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv, every different times of the day when she could sneak it in, but she's afraid someone's going to discover me, someone's going to find out, and she's living this double life. And it's scary for her. And I'm sure she wakes up every morning and says, "Well, maybe my husband will be in a bad mood today and he'll kill me the same way he killed the last woman that he was married to." So she's not allowed to say who she is. She's living in fear of this man that she's now married to. And worst of all, she has absolutely no connection with her family or with the Jewish community that she was so a part of. Isn't that a tragedy? And yet, even after the story of the Megillah is over, and the whole Jewish community is celebrating, she's stuck being married to this man. She doesn't get out. Nothing changes for her. So La'ihudim Aysa'ara V'Simcha, everyone's excited and everyone's happy, and it was lifted, and there's no longer a threat to the Jewish people. But she's still stuck there till the end of her life. Nothing changes for Esther. Along the way in the Megillah, we know that Esther invites Achashverosh to a party. And as she's going, she says, "Ka'asher avadati, avadati." And we lay that in the tune of Eicha. Why is that such a terrifying moment for her? And the Gemara explains why. Because until this point, Esther was forced into a relationship. She didn't want to be married to this man. He forced her to be married to her. He forced her into the relationship. But now was the first time that Esther initiated a relationship with him. And she said, "Now I understand. By going ahead and doing this and initiating my intimate relationship with this man, even if I ever somehow miraculously get out of here alive, I can't go back to my husband Mordechai. Because now I've had an affair willingly." What a tragedy. That's what happens to Esther as she's going into Achashverosh. She realizes that everything I have is gone. I don't have my community. I just lost my husband. I don't have my people. I'm completely alone. But it goes further. The Medrash tells us, Amar Rab Levi, Kivan shehigia lebeis hatzlamim. When Esther goes into the home of Achashverosh, and she's going to initiate a conversation with him, as she's walking in toward his inner chamber, Nistalka mimenu ruach hakodesh. She now not only realizes, "I've lost my husband, I've lost my connection to the Jewish people, I have nothing to do with anybody, I might be killed by this man who did not invite me in to speak with him, he is the king after all." But now even Nistalka mimenu ruach hakodesh, even God has left her. And Esther says to herself, "Can this be? There's nobody with me anymore. Even the Ribono Shel Olam has left me." Can you imagine the feeling of despondency, of desperation? That here is Esther Hamalka, who has even lost her connection with God Himself. And the Medrash says, at that moment, when she felt the presence of the Shekhinah leaving her, she said a very famous pasuk from Tehillim Perek Chav Beis, "Keli, Keli, lama azavtani." She cries out and she says, "God, how have you forsaken me? Are you not here for me? Do you not understand I'm doing this for your people?" And then the Medrash goes further. And the Medrash tells us that she cries out and she says, "Ma sara imenu ayidesha nishbez laila achas, laka hu v'chol beiso." Sara imenu was taken for one night to the house of Paro. And he abused her. And because of that, the entire community suffered, and Paro realized, "Well, I made a mistake here." And he right away, immediately lets her go, sends her back to her husband Avram. And Esther is reminding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Do you remember the story of Sara Imenu? That the moment somebody tried to take advantage of her, You paid retribution to those people. You destroyed them. And what's the story here? Va'ani nisuna b'cheiko shalosa rasha kol hashanim alalu. I'm stuck here the last 10 years. And nobody bothers to do anything to save me. And you can't help me out. And now even you leave me. Lama eina to'osa linisim. Lama azavtani. That's what Esther says. How have you forsaken me? How have you allowed yourself to abandon me and leave me here alone and forgotten, that I have nobody in the world that's with me? That's what Esther's feeling. Keili, keili, lama azavtani. And I think when you read the story about Esther and the desperation that she had as she was doing whatever had to be done, I think about the tragedy that so many people have in their own lives. And at different points in life, we say to ourselves, Keili, keili, lama azavtani. So just 2 weeks ago, I was in touch with three different people who were diagnosed with cancer in 1 week. It was a horrible week. And one of them said to me that I should give some chizuk. I'm not a miracle worker. I don't think my brachos do anything. Go to someone special. I don't know. What am I supposed to say when somebody has a prognosis that is pretty bad? Where there really is no certainty at all. I mean, there's never certainty, but there's very slim chances, naturally, that things will go as we want them to. What are you supposed to say? When you throw up your arms and you say, Keili, keili, lama azavtani, my whole world is crashing in front of me, and I have no nachas from my children, and now I'm sick, and my children can't find the shidduch, and this is going, and I have all kinds of problems that are bothering me, and I realize my whole world is gone. And I realize that everything I've worked so hard to build is crumbling in front of my own eyes, and now I have an illness also. And my chances of survival are almost none. We all have those moments where we say, Keili, keili, lama azavtani, where you feel so alone. Even the Ribono Shel Olam you feel is no longer with you. So what gives Esther the courage? What gives her the strength to endure? What gives Esther Hamalka the resolve and the determination to actually go ahead with the plan? Why isn't she wallowing in her suffering and saying how upset she is over the fact that this is her lot in life? How does she have the strength to go ahead and actually save the Jewish people? What gives her that confidence? And I believe the answer is as follows. There's a comment of Rav Shamsher Rafal Hirsch. He sort of says it. You have to read into the words a little bit. But he'll forgive me if I'm not presenting it exactly the way he did, but it's based on his thought. Every human being has the alternative. Every human being has the choice, and the choice that we can all make of how we are going to react and respond to those moments of difficulty and tragedy in life. To those moments of deep desperation when we feel alone, when we feel that nobody in the world, even God Himself, seems to be looking out for us. We have a choice, writes Rav Hirsch, of how to respond to those moments of difficulty. And that is, we can either say, Keili, keili, lama azavtani. Why have you forsaken me? Why is it fair? So I can spend the rest of my life crying over my lot and crying over my fate, and saying, I have no destiny, and there is no future, and there's nothing I can ever do to make my life better. Lama azavtani, why have you done this to me? It's so unfair. I can spend my whole life doing that. But writes Rav Hirsch, there's an alternative. And that is to change the pronunciation of one of those words. Keili, keili, lama azavtani can also be read, Keili, keili, lima azavtani. What is the purpose of why the Ribono Shel Olam has put me in this position? What does He want me to accomplish? Why has HaKadosh Baruch Hu abandoned me, so to speak, and left me here in this very difficult predicament? What does He want me to learn from this? What does He want me to do? I have two options. I can spend the rest of my life complaining and agonizing over the fact that my life is terrible. Lama azavtani. But I have the ability to put myself together and say, instead of focusing and spending all of my energy on that, I can focus all of my attention on the other perspective. Lima azavtani. Why am I here? What does God want me to accomplish in this stage of my life, as difficult as it may be? But is there something I can do that's positive? Is there something positive that can come about from the circumstances that I find myself in? Rav Soloveitchik writes in the very beginning of Kol Dodi Dofek, he says, according to Judaism, man's mission in this world is to turn fate into destiny. Very powerful comment. Our mission in this world is to turn fate into destiny. An existence that is passive and influence into the existence that is active and influential. There are things that happen to us. We are passive participants in this world. And Rav Soloveitchik writes, we have the opportunity at those moments to turn it into an experience in which we can be active and we can be influential. An existence of compulsion, perplexity, and speechlessness into an existence of full of will, full of vision, and full of initiative. That is exactly what Rav Hirsch writes. We have the opportunity to spend the rest of our lives being passive people and say, Lama azavtani. But we can turn fate into destiny by changing the pronunciation of that one word, by saying, Lima azavtani. Why am I here? Mordechai tells Esther Hamalka when she's afraid and she feels alone and she feels so abandoned and she feels no one in the world is there, even God himself has left her. Mordechai says to her, listen, Umi yodeim la'ez kazos higat la'malchus. You can spend your life crying over the fact that you're stuck there and you have no future and who knows what's going to be, but you have an alternative. You can stand up and say, and I'm so moved every year when we read this pasuk, I think about it every day of my life. Umi yodea im la'es kazos higat la'malchus. Every day. Maybe this is why God put you here. Sometimes we're put in situations where we feel so uncomfortable, where we feel so strange, we can't make something of it. And Mordechai says, you have an option. Revach v'hatzala yama le'yehudim mimakom acher. Don't worry, God will figure out another way to save the Jewish people. If you're not going to understand the opportunity that you have, if you will not open your eyes and take advantage of the gift that God has given you to partner with Him and make something happen, He'll make it happen a different way. Ve'at ubeis avich tovedun. You will be a forgotten member of history. Nobody will ever talk about you because you've done nothing. Because you lost your chance. Because you chose to spend your life crying over your fate instead of making your fate into your destiny. Revach v'hatzala yama le'yehudim imakom acher. That's what Mordechai convinces Esther, his wife. Understand that this is an opportunity. Understand that you have the option of saying either lama azavtani, or changing your perspective and asking yourself, Lima azavtani. Why am I in these dire and unfortunate circumstances? Why am I here? Obviously God wants something from me, and obviously there's something I can accomplish, and there's something special that I can do. That is the hero that Esther actually was. That's what Mordechai did. The members of his generation demoted him, and he suffered as a result of all that he did. But who went down in history, I ask you? Have you ever heard of a single other member of the Jewish community that was alive in the days of Mordechai and Esther? No. All of them are irrelevant. Because Mordechai stepped up and did what he had to do. And history remembers those people. And history speaks about the fact that Mordechai was right. And that without his initiation and without his participation and without his understanding that there's a destiny here, as much as my fate is going against me, and as much as life is difficult for me, there's something I can do. And that's what Mordechai does, and that's what he encourages Esther to do, and that's what he tells her. If you cannot bring yourself to have the strength to overcome all of that difficulty, at ubeis avich tovedun. Of what good are you? if you can't figure out how to step up when God asks you to in life. This past Shabbos, we read Parsha Zachar. The Haftorah of Parsha Zachar is probably one of the most tragic and moving stories in all of Tanakh. For anyone who was in shul and was paying attention, it was a long Haftorah. But every year when we read this Haftorah, the minhag is that the rabbi gets Haftorah on Parsha Zachar. And I was crying as I read the Haftorah this week. We read the story of Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech begins his career as being the Bechir Hashem. You know what Bechir Hashem means? It means you're the choicest candidate for this position. Bechir Hashem means God loves you more than anybody else. You are the apple of his eye. That's Shaul HaMelech. Most influential person in the Jewish community. He was the king. And he was a great king. And a great man. So much potential. One of the jobs, one of the missions of a Jewish king is to destroy Amalek. And Shaul takes his job very seriously. He goes out to wage war. He absolutely decimates Amalek. He destroys every last remnant of them, except for Agag, except for the general of the army. Everybody else he takes care of. Everybody else is wiped out. Well, the next day, Shmuel, who's the Navi at the time, has a vision where God comes to him and he says, I need you to go talk to Shaul. Something went wrong. And he tells him the following. Nichamti ki himlachti es Shaul amelech. I have so much anger over the fact that I have ever chosen Shaul to be the king. He was the wrong choice. And Shmuel is shocked. Just a few minutes ago, Shaul was the Bechir Hashem. What happened to him? And God then tells him, how can you imagine that Shaul didn't listen to what I told him to do, and he leaves Agag alive? And then the Navi goes on and on to tell us about how Shmuel is then tasked with going and breaking the difficult news to Shaul HaMelech. And it's an impossible conversation. And the conversation then goes as follows. Ma'astas devar Hashem. You have disgusted God, and as a result of that, vayim ascha mimelech. God is nauseated by you. He doesn't want you to be the king anymore. You've lost your opportunity. You go a few psukim later. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul. No, come on. No, he says, ma'astas devar Hashem again. God hates you. Vayim ascha Hashem miyos melech ha'Yisrael. God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You have lost your position. Your time is up. You're finished. You go a few psukim later and he says, Kara Hashem as Malchus Yisrael me'alecha hayom unasana l're'echa hatov mi'mecha, a low life. God has taken away the position of leadership from you and he gave it to someone better. Look what happened. What a tragedy. So the Gemara asks, does this make sense? Ask the Gemara, Shaul ba'achas ve'olsalo. Shaul makes one mistake in his life. One mistake! He did everything exactly the way he was supposed to, and he finally, when he's done doing the job, he makes one little mistake, and he loses everything. David says, the Gemara, Chata b'shtayim. Velo al salo. David HaMelech makes two horrible mistakes, and he doesn't lose anything, and he's forgiven. Is that fair? And one of his mistakes was a quite inappropriate mistake, if we can say so. David and Bathsheba, he comes up with a whole scheme to kill the husband, to get the wife. Really, is that where your mind is, David HaMelech? That's what you do? That's where the leader of the Jewish people's head is, looking after women that he wants to get himself a relationship with. So he sends the husband off to battle and he makes this whole story in order that he should be able to live with her. It's crazy. And yet the Gemara says, David is forgiven. He gets away with it. Why? So some say because when Shaul HaMelech was confronted, he wouldn't admit to his mistake. And David HaMelech did. So we'll give a shiur on that another time. Rosh Hashanah. But the Vilna Gaon writes a startling comment. The Vilna Gaon has a suggestion where he says, there's a major difference between these two stories. Every human being makes mistakes. We have a lapse in judgment. we err, we do the wrong thing. We all have inclinations that push us to do the wrong things. That is understood. That is why the Ribbono Shel Olam made an institution of tshuva. And the Gemara says tshuva was around before the world was created. Because God knew before man was created that that was going to be imperative, that that was going to be important to the life that man would live. Everybody makes mistakes. David HaMelech made a mistake, he did tshuva. That's okay. Writes the Vilna Gaon, there are some opportunities in life that a person is given where there are no second chances, where there is no way to correct that which was done wrong. There are times in our lives when HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts us in a position and He says, here's your chance, here is your moment, here is the opportunity. You miss it, it will never come back. There is no tshuva for that. You miss that opportunity, you have lost it all. That was your mission, that was your purpose in life, and you have let the Ribbono Shel Olam down by not following through with it, by not taking advantage. And writes the Vilna Gaon, at those junctures in our lives, at those pivotal and decisive moments, when we have a choice to make, am I going to listen to the message that God is sending me and act upon it? Am I going to do what it is that He wants me to do that is so critical and so significant for whatever it is that He set me up to do? Or am I going to ignore that and just move on with life? Writes the Vilna Gaon, you miss that, you're gone. There is no second chance. Shaul missed that. And the Navi Shmuel says to him in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Im katan ata be'enecha, rosh shifte Yisrael ata. Don't be so sheepish. Don't be so humble. Don't look at yourself in life and say, I'm so submissive, there's nothing I can do, I cannot really accomplish anything. Katan ata be'enecha, you're not a simple person. Shmuel tells him, Rosh Shifte Yisrael Ata, I want you to understand, you have to live life with confidence. You're a man of stature. There is something that you are entrusted to do by God Himself, and you are the only one who can do it. And you've chosen to ignore it. And you lost your opportunity. Ma'astas Devar Hashem. Kara Mamlachtecha, you are not worthy of being a king because you don't understand the stature that a Jew needs to live his life by. You don't understand that God expects of all of us that at certain times in our life we are going to stand up and do what needs to be done. Not for our own sake. It's not about us. It's not because we have pressure from whoever might be making us do something. Like what happened by Shaul HaMelech. He says, I had pressure from the community, and God says, Rosh Shifte Yisrael Atah, you're the king. Take initiative and understand this is your moment. This is your opportunity, and if you miss it, it's over. It's no coincidence that when we're introduced to Mordechai in the very beginning of the story, what is his name? Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan Habira. Ushmo Mordechai ben Yair ben Shim'i ben Kish Ish Yemini. Who is Kish? Anybody know who that was? Kish happened to be the father of Shaul HaMelech. Mordechai was a descendant of Shaul HaMelech. And this was Mordechai's opportunity to learn from the mistake of his ancestor. Shaul blew it. Shaul lost everything in his life because he did not stand up at his moment where God gave him an opportunity to make a difference for the Jewish people. And Shaul lost it all as a result. God says, Vayimascha Hashem leMelech, I don't want you to be the leader any longer because you don't understand who you are. Because you don't understand that I had plans, big plans for you, and you missed it all. You didn't take advantage of those great opportunities where God invited you to do something amazing to save His people. Here was Mordechai's chance to learn from that mistake. This is something that I don't have to be bothered with. Life was easier without this headache. I don't have to worry about this. And look what's going to happen to me. And I can wallow in my suffering. No, says Mordechai, your opportunity here is to say, this is my chance. I can make a major difference in the world. I can do something special. I can save God's people. I can ask myself either, Lama Azavtani? spending the rest of my life complaining about whatever it is that God has done to me, or I can change it and say, Lema azavtani. What does God have in mind for me to do now? What can I accomplish and how can I make a major difference in the world that I live in? What is it that I can do now to show that my life is meaningful and to make it meaningful not just for myself, but for the entire world that I live with? That was the great hero Mordechai. That was the great hero Esther. That is what we think about as we read the Megillah. At times and at moments in our lives when we ask ourselves, and sometimes we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Keli, Keli, Lama Azavtani, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why do I feel so alone and so abandoned? Why do I feel there's no one in the world that cares about me? At moments like that, we all have the opportunity and the choice to spend our energy on the other question, and that is, now that I take my fate, and I recognize that this is going to be my lot in life, and I understand that this is the reality of the life that God wants me to live, the question now becomes, Lema Azavtani? What can I accomplish under these circumstances? What can I do that will make a difference to myself, to my family, to my community, and to my people? I wish all of you a Freilichem Purim.
Can I ask one question?
Yes. Yeah.